morning's message in connection with the installation of our office bearers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find this on page 1255 in the Pew Edition Bible, and I'll ask that you keep your Bibles open throughout the message this morning. This is the Apostle Paul's, one of his earliest letters, and it's also one of the sweetest letters that he writes to the various churches to whom he ministered. It's very clear, I think you'll see from this text, how much he loves the people of God as well as he loves the Lord and the word of the Lord. I'm going to read the entire chapter and take as our text this morning verses 7 through 12. Bear that in mind as I read then, beginning at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. If you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us call upon the Lord and ask for his Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that this is not merely some human organization of human origin, but the church is the body of Christ, created by his word and spirit, consisting of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And this morning, may we be encouraged, Father, to persevere and to give of ourselves completely, devote ourselves entirely to that ministry of mercy, of grace, so that the message might not only be proclaimed by those who minister, whether as elders, deacons, pastors, and believer, but that it might be exemplified in the conduct of our lives. That word and deed might together be our witness of the world that we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, that we are saved not by our works, so that there is no boasting among us, but that we are saved by grace. Grant your Spirit's blessing upon the preaching of the word, so that your servant may be faithful and bold, compassionate and pastoral in the administration of that word, and that those who hear the word might have hearts that are receptive and eager and hunger after righteousness. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when I mention the name the Apostle Paul, what comes to mind when you think of the Apostle Paul? Maybe initially you think of Paul before his conversion, how he describes himself, remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to young Timothy. I was a violent, insolent man, full of anger, full of rage, full of hostility, blaspheming against the people of God and against God himself. And then Paul, on that road to Damascus, undergoes that marvelous conversion by the grace of God. Or you think of Paul, the theologian, in his epistles, particularly in terms of Romans or Galatians, where he explains sometimes in great detail the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you think of Paul, the missionary. Paul, the man who travels from city to city at great harm to himself personally. At places he's ridiculed, he's mocked, he's driven out of town, he's incarcerated. And at Lystra, for example, we read of him being stoned and left for dead. He undergoes many hardships for the sake of Jesus Christ. He himself says, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ upon my back. He may have been referring to the fact that on more than one occasion he was whipped for no other reason than he was faithfully proclaiming the word of God. Maybe that's what you think about when you think of the Apostle Paul. But our text this morning gives us a different side or a different aspect to the Apostle Paul. This is Paul the pastor. And in 1 Thessalonians, you have perhaps one of the clearest expositions of Paul's heart, his pastoral heart, a heart that's full of love, full of gospel ambition, full of compassion and love for the people of God. You get a very clear sense, do you not, that this is Paul who is no mere bureaucrat. This is not a man who simply fills out forms, who crosses his T's and dots his I's. This is someone who gives himself for the people whom he loves for Jesus' sake. If you read, for example, of what happens in Thessalonica with Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 17, Paul is there for a fairly short period, three successive Sabbaths, he says, where he goes into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he proclaims that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was in fact the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And yet there was a very hostile response to the Apostle Paul and his companions, so much so that Paul is told, get out of town, leave before you are harmed, before something serious happens to you. And so he leaves and he goes to Berea. But Paul is very concerned about this young church that has started up in Thessalonica. He's concerned like a good pastor would be. But he's also concerned about reports that have come back to him that there have been accusations leveled against Paul by his enemies, by those who want to see his ministry fail, by people who deeply resent his ministry in that part of the world. They were saying that Paul was motivated by personal ambition and greed, that Paul was simply a power-hungry bureaucrat, someone who was simply trying to build up an empire for himself, that he was a teacher of falsehoods. And Paul, in response to that, writes the words of our text for this morning's message. And he does so responding to those criticisms by using three metaphors or similes to describe his work and his companions' work while they were there in Thessalonica. And my point this morning is not simply to expand upon those metaphors, those descriptions, those images of pastoral ministry The challenge this morning is for us as church leaders, but also as members of a congregation, to ask ourselves, could this be said of the Oakland United Reformed Church? That the ministry of this church, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in terms of pastoral care, diaconal care, the kind of love that is expressed in this congregation resembles that of a nursing mother with her child. Could that be said of us? And then secondly, Paul says, the imagery of our ministry was that of a diligent servant, a hard-working servant. And finally, the third point this morning and the third image is, we were like an encouraging father to you. Those are the three considerations this morning on this installation Sunday. A nursing mother, a diligent worker, an encouraging father. How do we apply those things to ourselves as well? Let me read for you again the passage describing that first imagery. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you. You know, these were not merely a people who were some sort of pastoral obligation, some chore, some burden. We were affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel. We recognize that as our first calling, but we also shared with you ourselves, our very selves. Paul here employs a rather remarkable, and I'll say it, a very risky image in defending his own ministry. I mean, how do you respond typically when people level accusations against you, especially if those are false accusations against you? What's the tendency for you? I know for me, the tendency is to be combative, defensive. Right away, you put yourself in a position where you dig in your heels and you say, that's wrong. You're out of line, and you become very upset, even hostile towards those accusations, maybe even retaliatory. How dare you talk that way about me? How dare you level those sort of accusations against me? But interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul does not resort to that. He says, you know yourselves. In other words, I don't have to explain at great length how I conducted myself, how my companions conducted themselves while we were among you. You know, you saw, you witnessed that our ministry was that of gentleness. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother. What comes to mind when you think of that imagery of a nursing mother? There's intimacy, that is closeness. There's tenderness. There's warmth. There's affection. Paul says, this is how we minister to you. We minister to you with the love of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ has loved us and shown his compassion upon us, so we have extended that to you. And our calling is not to berate you. Our calling is not to humiliate you. Our calling is not to browbeat you. Our calling is to minister to you with the kind of tenderness and warmth like a nursing mother. Paul makes it very clear from this passage, does he not, that the question is not what can we gain for ourselves or for our personal reputation. Paul is no empire builder. Contrast that with so many modern day pastors, evangelists, churches, where the goal is to make these huge empires, to live a very easy, comfortable life, to amass great amounts of wealth, to become popular in popular culture. No, his willingness, rather, was to suffer and to endure hardship for the sake of God's people. Read sometime. I just finished for the month of June teaching an intensive course in the book of Acts with my students in Michigan City. It's striking to me how many times Paul goes from place to place throughout the Mediterranean world. And maybe initially there are those who receive the message with gladness. But as soon as that happens, troublemakers infiltrate. Troublemakers stir up problems, even causing riots. Imagine a mob action greeting us at the door as we're making our way out, and that you're exposed to physical hardship, physical pain. Paul could have easily have said, you know what, I've done my fair share. I've done my part. I'm through with this. But rather, he says, I'm willing to give not only the message of the gospel to you, I'm willing to give myself to you. Here's the challenge this morning I want to place before you, and particularly to those of you who are office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where does that description intersect with your own life and now with your own ministry? What marks our ministry here at Oak Glen? What marks our witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? When people see the way we conduct ourselves, not only in worship, but in pastoral care, in counseling, in our educational ministry, in our fellowship, is a thing that stands out, the gentleness of God's people here. Could it be said of us, could it be said of the elders, the leadership, that there is real compassion? There is a place for forgiveness. Grace is expressed in a number of ways, that these are loving people, loving men who are leading as elders and deacons, pastor. Is this a place where sinners know they can come to hear the message of God's forgiving love in Jesus Christ? That they don't have to wear a mask. They don't have to come in with some facade pretending they're something they are not. But when they come together and they confess their sins, it's evident that they say there is no boasting among us. There is no claim to achieving a certain state of righteousness and God's acceptance is based upon what we have accomplished, but rather it is all of grace, which makes us a humble people, a grateful people, a loving and compassionate. We should be the most loving and compassionate people of all, having known, having experienced the grace of God in our own lives. Or could it be said of us, based upon the messages that come from this pulpit, based upon the pastoral ministry of our leadership, based upon the behavior of a congregation, that this is a place where we are harsh, critical, where we are impatient with people, we are judgmental. There is no room for people who might be slightly different from us, people with a past, people who struggle with sin. How do we deal with the shortcomings, the sins of others, with the fallenness of those who enter into this ministry? What are we doing to nurture the tenderness of Jesus Christ among God's people? That's the real challenge, it seems to me, from this text. And Paul is defending his ministry by saying, that's what we tried to be. We were like a nursing mother. We were not harsh. We were not brutal. We didn't compromise the word. I'll say more about that in a moment. We didn't compromise. We didn't hold back the message, but neither did we use that message like a blunt object to beat people, to oppress people. Someone said in describing this metaphor, it is a lovely thing that a man as tough and masculine as the Apostle Paul should have used this feminine metaphor. Some Christian leaders become so both self-centered and autocratic. The more their authority is challenged, the more they assert it. But with Paul, just the opposite is true. When he is challenged, when his motives are brought under question or suspicion, he says, consider my behavior. I was like a tender mother. But secondly, not only was he like a tender mother, he was also a diligent worker. Again, notice our text for this morning. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Striking, isn't it, how Paul deliberately chose not to be dependent upon the Thessalonians or any of the people he ministered to. You'll see that, by the way, if you read through Acts. Paul had a second trade, a second vocation. He was a tent maker or a leather worker, most likely. And he was so careful not to give the impression that he, like many other wandering teachers, that he was not like those teachers who went around seeking to make for themselves a fortune by their teaching. There were these itinerant teachers, philosophers, and the like, whose goal was simply to accumulate a massive amount of wealth for themselves or a reputation, to be respected, to have a following. Paul says, no, that's not how I'm going to do ministry. That's not how I've conducted myself. I didn't ask you for money. I didn't impose upon you so that no one would think that I'm motivated by personal gain or by greed. If need be, I will inconvenience myself. Think about that. Think about the strains and stresses of Paul traveling throughout the Mediterranean world, of the opposition he faces, and yet he finds time when necessary to find other employment to support himself financially. I don't want to be a burden to you, he says. I don't want to give you the impression that I'm doing this simply for my own personal gain. And Paul is not afraid to work. In fact, he seems to have limitless energy. He preached and taught them for 3 successive Sabbaths, it says. He conducted pastoral calls upon the church in Thessalonica. He ministered to individuals. He was devoted to prayer. I think that's also a reminder to all of us, pastors, elders, deacons, about the dangers of thinking that we can simply conduct ourselves according to office hours. There are some pastors, for example, who make that very clear when they begin their ministry in a congregation. I know one colleague who said, "There's my house, there's the church at my office, please don't forget which is which." Or pastors will say, "I don't want to be bothered on this day, this is my day off, or this is my golfing day." That sort of thing is foreign to the Apostle Paul. He gives himself tirelessly in service to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, where does a passage like that, where does the imagery of the tireless, devoted, diligent worker, where does that intersect with your life, with your ministry? How committed are you to the work of the kingdom? How concerned are you for what it will demand of you? I think of the parable, for example, of the talents. Maybe sometime if I have opportunity, I'll preach to you that parable and the talents. And I think oftentimes there's an important element of that parable that is often overlooked, which is Jesus, the master commends, Jesus commends those who are willing to take risks for the sake of the kingdom. I mean, the one that the master scolds is the one who buries his talent in the ground, because he knew that his master was a harsh man. He made great demands. The one who is commended is the one who put that talent to work, even if it was a risky thing. Sometimes we're called in ministry to do risky things, things that are out of our comfort zone, things that may challenge us, things that may expand our witness that we're not quite prepared to do, but the Lord calls us to do these things. Do people remember you for your labor and your toil? I think about this in terms of the challenge that is before God's people as a congregation. Maybe you're not inclined to participate in some way, whatever way the Lord may call you. You're inclined not to do that because of matters of personal ease or comfort. Let's be honest. It requires a great deal sometimes to be involved in ministry in the local church. It means that you won't have time to do other things maybe that you'd like to do, things that you would prefer to do. Those things will have to be put on the shelf, at least temporarily, in order for you to minister in this capacity. But some people say, "I don't want that sort of disruption in my life. I don't want that sort of disruption in my schedule. Everything is neat and organized. I have this routine, and I don't want it interrupted." You'll notice in the bulletin what things need to be addressed yet. We have needs in this congregation. Maybe the Lord is placing upon your heart the challenge to accept that responsibility. And again, not by browbeating, not that we're twisting anybody's arm this morning. That's not the kind of ministry the Lord wants from us. It's not the kind of ministry that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do it because we feel as though we've been threatened or we've been forced to do it under compulsion. Maybe sometimes we don't want to engage in ministry because it involves working with difficult people or difficult situations. That can be true especially for the office of elder. There are many difficult things our elders are called to do, which is why you ought to be praying for your elders on a regular basis. This is not easy work. And for them to do that work well means that they must have a great measure of compassion, of patience, of perseverance, that they don't let their frustrations bring them to say things that are ultimately destructive and hurtful and counter the purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A diligent worker, Paul says. He could have said, you know what, I've done my fair share. I've sacrificed enough. I've given my body even for the sake of this ministry. But he doesn't talk that way. We work night and day that we might not be of any burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. As he says in the earlier point, we gave not only of the gospel, we gave of ourselves because you had become so dear to us. That's Paul, the diligent worker. And then finally, thirdly, the encouraging father. And here the emphasis is upon the character and conduct of the Apostle Paul's message. Isn't it striking? Isn't it striking how the Apostle Paul makes very clear that it's not just a matter of having the doctrine right? He'll emphasize that, for example, later in this epistle, but also to Timothy in the pastoral epistles. But Paul makes it very clear that it's also the personal integrity of the office bearer, of the one who's ministering the word, that's also important. He says, you are our witnesses, God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. He was devout, pious, seeking to please God, not men. He makes that very clear as well. I'm not here looking for your praise, your approval. I seek the Lord's approval. In dealings with other people, he was above board. He did not have ulterior motives in his ministry. And in terms of his public reputation, yes, there are people that incited riots against Paul in his ministry, but those who truly listened to him and benefited from his ministry recognized Paul's personal integrity. He led not only by instruction, but also by example. Someone once put it this way, I'd rather see his sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show me the way. The eye's a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And that's the challenge for our office bearers as well. What people are going to notice, what the congregation will notice, is not what they say simply, but how they conduct themselves. What our younger people will notice is how the leadership of this church conducts itself. You may say all the right things, but if there is no personal integrity, if there is no godliness, if there is no example to follow, that message we seek to teach and preach falls upon deaf ears. He says, for you know how like a father with his children, what did they do? We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What I love about the Apostle Paul here, and what I love about this epistle, by the way, is that beautiful combination of truth and tenderness. It was Martin Luther who said that pastors so often are like the drunken peasant riding on the donkey, always falling off one way or the other. Luther had an interesting way of putting things, didn't he? We always seem to be falling on one extreme or the other. Either we're so intent upon proclaiming truth that it becomes very harsh, maybe even abusive, where you use truth like a weapon to bludgeon people. Or there are other people who are so concerned about being liked, being appreciated, not stepping on people's toes, not offending, that they'll pull back from the truth they ought to speak so that people will like them. But Paul says, no, truth and tenderness must go hand in hand. Because truth is hard if it is not softened by love. Truth without love, you see, is brutality. And love is soft if it is not hardened by truth. That is to say, love without the truth is merely sentimentality. Paul says, we don't want either one of those. We want the truth, the boldness of the truth. We don't want to compromise the message of the gospel one bit, one inch. And yet we want to make sure that the way in which we convey that truth reflects the love and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is difficult. In nearly 25 years of pastoral ministry, let me share that with you. It is so difficult to keep both in balance. But isn't it a great thing in a congregation like Oak Glen to be served by elders who love you enough that they will pursue you if necessary? Not pursue you to hurt you, not pursue you to bully you, not pursue you to beat you down, but pursue you because they love you. Shall I tell you of many illustrations of this throughout my ministry where young and old both, maybe who have wandered off from the church, have said later on when they were brought back into the fellowship of the church, it was because of that elder and his persistence and his love. I knew that he was somebody that I could reach out to, that he wasn't there simply to browbeat me. He wasn't simply there to humiliate me. He was there because he loved me like a father. This is the Apostle Paul as well. A life that is so invested in others and in the gospel that he devotes himself completely. So, congregation and brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow office bearers, let's devote ourselves, shall we? Let's commit ourselves here and now that where we need to repent for failing in the past, we'll do so. But let's also devote ourselves to love and to truth, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to love and to truth. Let us love as God has first loved us. Let us not compromise the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will love with tenderness. We will love with toughness. We will be like the nursing mother, warm, affectionate, desirous of God's people because you have become dear to us. We will be like the diligent worker. We will expend everything you give to us. We will make it clear by our actions as well as by our speech that we are not interested in personal reputation, personal gain. We're not here to aggrandize ourselves. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. And let us commit ourselves as encouraging fathers, teaching, exhorting, and showing by example what it means to walk a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.